The scripture reading that we'll begin with is Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus was going through all the land and cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This morning, I'm going to talk about personal evangelism. And I'd like us to consider 3 points to begin with. Point number one. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel at least once in their life. Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Notice that last verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone deserves to hear the good news. How is this supposed to happen? Well, Paul continued in 2 Timothy, it's that letter to Timothy in chapter 2. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And the Greek word that's there for men is men and women. It's humans. So, that's what he told Timothy to do. Pass it on so they can teach others. Point number two. Every Christian at some point should be able to explain the gospel to someone else. Hebrews 5:12, the writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." You're still babes in Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." And finally, in John chapter 1, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So we can all at least be an Andrew and bring somebody to hear the gospel. Point number three. We just read it. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Personal evangelism. A while back, I gave the first part of this series of lessons on evangelism, and I made reference to a research project that one of the professors at Florida College prepared for his dissertation. And the title was "Added Towards Personal Evangelism Among Non-Institutional Churches of Christ." Sort of a highfalutin name. But he went out and did a survey of several faithful congregations in the area of Florida. And the results, just to sum up, was basically it's a leadership issue. There's not enough planning and training of the saints to go out and do personal evangelism. And he made some suggestions, and that was to create a plan to promote personal evangelism among the members of the congregation, and the evangelist needs to start equipping the saints to do this job and to remind everyone that the gospel still works in there and that the word of God is still living and powerful, to pray without ceasing, and to report what God has done. You know, give some success stories. Get us enthused. Give us a positive thought process. And so I thought I'd share with you some success stories of the past. That's the past. We're in the future. But we'll start with, on November 9th, 1969, probably a lot of you weren't even born yet, 19 persons assembled to worship God. This was the first meeting of the Lord's Church in the town of Framingham, Massachusetts. Families that comprised the assembly were Baird Dixon, sometimes called Randy Dixon, and his family, Bill Blackburn and his family, Doug Jones and his family, and Harold Ritchie and his family. 19 people. Framingham, November 1969. A little later on, the Krauss family showed up. A little later on, the Accomazzo family showed up. So that's where I'm going with this. A little later on, early 70s, a fellow by the name of Ed Paquette placed membership with the Framingham congregation. Ed came from a family of 10. I could be wrong, it could be 9, it could be 11. Big family. Ed had 10 children in his family. We had lots of studies. Today, Ed's son, Skip, was the first person that was converted to the Lord's Church. It was a year or two later. And in 1976, so we're going up in time, Skip Paquette became the preacher for the congregation in the greater Lowell area. And we met in the basement of the Krauss house. We did that for a year, and then we met at the school in Tanksboro, and then finally in 1978, we started meeting here. And Ed has a family, and his two sons worship with us today and preach and teach. And so, isn't that a success story? But it's even better than that. Out of that Framingham congregation today in New England, there are two congregations. The congregation that meets here in Tanesboro and a congregation that meets in Lincoln, Rhode Island. And they're about the same size. So I think that's a success story of starting out with 19 and today there's a couple hundred people worshiping God in the New England area. But if you read reports from Wallingford, Connecticut, and Boston, Massachusetts, and by the way, Skip preached in Wallingford, and he also preached in Millbridge, Maine, and is now located in Kissimmee, Florida. But Wallingford and Boston have congregations, and the monthly reports show that the gospel is being shared down there. They are very evangelistic. And I got reminded today that Kieran Murphy, who used to preach here, up in Milton, Vermont, is also very evangelistic in preaching the gospel in the Burlington and Milton, Vermont area. All right. What about us? What about the 21st century? You know, Paul wrote the church in Thessalonica, and he said, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And if you want to substitute for you, how about from you, Tingsboro, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in, and then you fill out Kingsboro, the greater Lowell area, Nashua, Hudson. Wouldn't you like Paul to say that about us? Recently, there have been a series of articles in a magazine, one of the Brotherhood magazines, where a preacher by the name of Brent Hunter, and many of us know who he is, has been presenting a series on personal evangelism. And in two of the months, he listed out six barriers why the personal gospel isn't happening today in the 21st century. And I'm going to list those and just make a few short comments about it. First of all, one of the barriers and things that we say is people just aren't interested anymore. We look at the world and we say that. I've heard this. I may have said some form of this myself. And if we believe this about our friends and neighbors, if we really believe this, then why bother? You know, if they're not interested, why bother? Why waste your time? Okay? And that's why it's important to know about the other congregations in our area and their successes in evangelism. They're talking to the same people that we should be talking to. New Englanders. Yeah, maybe it works in the South, but it doesn't work here. Well, it does work here. And if others can be successful, so can we. Well, I think this is probably the biggie. Fear of rejection. I just don't feel comfortable talking to others about religion. Remember the old saying? Avoid what? Never discuss religion or politics. That's what I was raised on. Today it's not politically correct to question or discuss someone else's faith. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Picture Jesus with you when you are talking to someone about the good news. When you talk about Jesus, Jesus said, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with you. That should help us with the fear that we feel, the fear of rejection. Another one, lack of training and practical instruction. I think this is the heart of the reason we may not have the confidence to go and share the good news with our friends and neighbors. You know, we have men's training classes. We teach our young men how to participate in the worship service. We have singing classes so we can sing the new songs in our songbooks. Have you ever heard of us having a personal evangelism training class? We're working on it. Remember Paul to Timothy saying, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We need training. We need teaching so we can teach others. What about being prospect conscious? When you look at people around you, what do you see? Yeah, you see their shape, their sizes, their race, their age. Do you see them as precious souls made in the image of God? Do you actually see that? You know, I don't ride the T very much. But if you go to Boston and you ride the T, you see a lot of people. Young, old, different shapes and sizes, getting on. And they're all going somewhere and they're all doing something. And if they're alone, they usually have something to occupy their time. They just don't sit there and stare off into space. They have a book to read. They're working on something. And of course, today with the smartphones, they're always looking at the smartphone. And there's stuff going on. Okay. And it often overcomes me. I look at them and I say, you know, these are all lost souls. They're busy going nowhere. And I remember when Skip first started working with us, his view was, I want to reach out to these people. I want to help them. I see people as souls. And that's what we need to recognize. Every person we are in contact with is a precious soul created in the image of God. You know, Tingsboro here, just surrounding us, about 12,000 people. And if you reach a little bit further to Lowell, you've got 110,000 people. And if you talk about the greater Lowell area, which takes in the other surrounding towns like Chelmsford and Billerica and Groton and Dunstable, you're up to 300,000 people. Nashua has about 90,000 people. Hudson, 25,000. Pelham, 13,000. Hollis, 8,000. If you add it all up, you're talking about 500,000 people who are walking in darkness. Interesting scripture in the book of Acts. Paul, when he went over to Macedonia, he was called over there to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel to the Philippians. And they received it. This was a Roman community. And yet he got into some trouble there and he got thrown in jail and some things like that. So eventually he moved on. And as he worked his way down, he eventually got into Corinth. And about every town he visited, after a few months, after a few weeks of preaching the gospel and people getting excited about it, the Jewish people there would get jealous and they were going after him. And so he would have to flee. He finally gets to Corinth and he starts preaching the gospel there. And there are people that are receiving it. But he's afraid. He's afraid the same thing will happen here. Maybe even worse than has happened to me in Thessalonica and some of the other cities of Macedonia. But Jesus visited him in a vision. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you." Remember, we read that. "And no one will attack you to hurt you." Here's the interesting statement. "For I have many people in this city." Jesus knows who is going to become a Christian beforehand. Our job is to find those people. They're here. Corinth and the greater Lowell area, no different. People are the same. That's our job. Let's keep moving. A lack of joy and assurance in one's salvation. Well, this is being addressed. We've got lessons, excellent lessons being presented by Kurt, showing us how we can have joy even in adversity. The joy of being a Christian. The joy of and the hope we have of heaven. And we also had an excellent lesson by McCrary. And he talked about, can we be sure that we're going to go to heaven? And he presented many points. We can have that assurance that we will go to heaven. And so we should be joyful. And with that joy, people should see it in our lives and want to know and understand why. And finally, this is the one, a lack of modeling. Who are our idols here that we're looking at, who are people who are successful in sharing the gospel and they can act as our model? And that's the leadership role that we have to play. With leadership in evangelism, and you'll see those people and you'll see what they're doing and it'll be catching, and you'll pattern your life after them and we'll get the job done. So how do we start? Where do we begin? What tools are available? What personal evangelism tools are available? What training methods will be available? James and Delphine have used some material in the past and have been successful with it. And they're willing to share that with us and help us learn how to use that material. And I know James is in the process of sort of updating it and working on it, okay? And so when that happens, certainly we'll have a tool in our toolkit that we can use to share the gospel. One of the techniques that we've shared in the past is we just ask people if they would like to have a Bible study. And when you try to ask a person, would you come to worship with me, a lot of times you get the answer is, I already go to church. I can't, Sunday I go here. So what you want to do is to get them to sit down and see what the Bible has to say. And so you might ask that question. You might have a business card. I have a business card that says the hours that we worship at Tingsboro, and then on the back side it says, if you're interested in a personal Bible study, call me. Okay. This is probably not the right line to use in the 21st century. And it's probably because it's intimidating. Most people don't have a clue what's in the Bible. And so when you ask them to study the Bible with you, they feel that they're going to be humiliated because they don't even know where the books of the Bible are. You say, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Maybe they've never even heard of the book of Acts. And Old Testament, New Testament, maybe they got that. But that's about it. And if anybody's, and I can remember, having become a Christian when I was a young man, an old man, actually, but anyway, I can remember trying to read the Bible, and where do you start? And if you start reading Genesis, like I'm going to read a book, and then pretty soon by the time you get to Leviticus, you go, oh, I don't know if I want to keep reading this. And so it's not a book you pick up on your own. I mean, I take that back. People have done that. That's what Skip did. He picked it up and he read it, when we were studying with him. But most people will not get engrossed in reading the Bible. So, maybe we need another approach. What's being talked about by Brent Hunter is some material that's called The Big Picture of the Bible. And it's a small pamphlet, small booklet, that was put together by a fellow by the name of Ken Craig. We had them in the back there. And it's a series of it's a class that utilizes this material to present the gospel message. And so you ask someone, would you be interested in me presenting to you the big picture of the Bible? Kind of an overview. I've already said this. Here's some churches that are using this material. There's the Johnson Avenue Church in San Diego, where Brent used to preach 3 years ago, for 3 years. He's now in Kirkland, Washington. There's the Kirkland Church of Christ. And he just did a series at the Douglas Hills congregation. And the reason you know Douglas Hills, because Martin Cleary, who was here and preached those two lessons for us, and is also somehow related to the Cavenders. He was there in January presenting this technique of sharing the gospel using the big picture. And he's got a lot of material on his website as to how to get this done. Okay, what is the big picture? What is the approach? It's what Brent calls the Reader's Digest version of the Bible story. For those of us who went to college a long time ago, we'd say these are the cliff notes of the Bible. Another view would say it's sort of a 5,000 foot elevation look at what's in the Bible. And it uses material from Ken Craig's booklet, which was published in 2009. So this is not, 25, 30, 40, 50 years old. This is new material. The key to the whole thing is it can be presented in less than 1 hour. So the approach you take is, would you be willing to sit down with me for an hour to get an overview or a big picture of the Bible? Just asking for an hour of your time. I remember many years ago, a preacher by the name of Floyd Chapelier preached in Annandale, Virginia, and was very successful as a personal worker. And he made this comment. He said, anytime I have a Bible study with a person, I make sure in my first lesson with them that they learn the gospel plan of salvation and what they need to do to be saved. Really? Because my approach was, if you don't know the New Testament, let's start reading the book of Luke. And then we'll read another book that Luke wrote, the book of Acts. And so I'm going to teach you about what Jesus taught, and I'm going to teach you about the church, the New Testament church. And so about, 25 weeks later, they learn what they need to do to become a Christian. And you know what? A lot of them bail after 2 or 3 weeks. They get tired of hearing my voice. And so that's basically, Floyd said, I'll make sure, because I may never see them again. They may never let me come back in their house again. So I'll make sure they do it. This big picture will get them there. It doesn't teach the plan of salvation, but it does teach the plan of salvation. And if they want to go on, that's the second thing. But even at the end, they about 50%, what the statistics are, people have been successful with this plan, where about 50% of them become Christians after that first encounter. That's pretty awesome. And the material is available in PowerPoint and PDF format. And Brent Hunter, what he likes is, here's it. This is a flip chart version of it. And basically, you go through all these charts quickly, a color, a big. And that's what Ken Craig uses. He likes to do it that way. Brent Hunter's prepared flip charts. They have notes, and they're in color. I printed them in black and white. And this is the 55-minute presentation. available on his website. Okay, time for conclusions. Can't teach you all this. It takes another hour. And I'm not trained yet. Okay. Certainly the job we have as leaders of the congregation is equipping the saints. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he himself gave some as apostles, we don't have them today, prophets, we don't have them today, evangelists and pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping. We get equipped, we can go out and do the ministry work that God has planned for us. New tools are available to teach the gospel in the 21st century. And classes for the use of this material are in the planning stages. So more to continue. But we saw the first lesson. The problems were leadership, lack of training. Fortunately for us, the material is available. And now all we need is the training. And let's pray. Let's pray for the church here in Tyngsborough to be motivation to share the Word of God with our friends and neighbors. That concludes the lesson that I prepared this morning. But every time we are together, we want to take the opportunity to invite anyone in the congregation who's not a Christian yet to come forward and become immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus makes it light. When Paul, after he was confronted by the Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus, and he was there fasting and praying for 3 days, a man by the name of Ananias came to him and shared the good news with him and basically said, "Why are you waiting?" And if you're here, the question is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So now open your songbooks to the song that Eric has selected, number 319. It's only a step, and it's the beginning step to living a life with Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and sing?